1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting at verse 12. Now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain. Your faith also is vain. Moreover, we are found to be false witnesses of God, because we testify against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. Let's pray one more time and ask God's blessing upon this word. Heavenly Father, God, we love you and we come to your word hungry. Father, we don't know how hungry we really are. We are more needy than we know. But we come needy and hungry. And we pray that you would fill us by your word. As we have gathered in the name of your Son, and you have promised to gather with us by your Son and to bring us your Spirit to feed us, we pray now that you would do that. That by your Holy Spirit, you would take this word, and for the sake of your Son and the righteousness we have in him, and you would apply that word to our hearts, and you would not leave us unchanged, but by your Spirit you would change us, that we would be more conformed to the image of your beautiful Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Children love to spin around and around and around. They laugh and they fall down. My kids yesterday, I was spinning them in my swing, and they love it. And they get dizzy, and that's fun to them. It's not fun to me. I don't like getting dizzy. It makes me feel sick these days. I used to, but I don't anymore. If you're a dancer or a skater, you have to learn how not to get dizzy. When you're spinning around, how do they do that? They have to whip their head around and find one stable spot and keep bringing their eyes back there. And you don't do that naturally. They actually have to train to learn how to bring their eyes back to that same spot every time they start spinning around. You got to work at it. Because falling down for a dancer isn't fun. That's failure. Our world is spinning, and I know it's spinning literally, I mean figuratively. It feels like our world is spinning. It feels like everything is tilting and things are changing. Things aren't stable. There's confusion. It's hard to get your bearings. And perhaps if you're like me, sometimes you feel a little dizzy by all that's going on in the world, how to process all that's happening. We don't want to fall down. We have work to do, Christians. We have a life to live for Jesus Christ, even when the world feels like a tilt-a-wheel. You know what the tilt-a-wheel is? The fair ride that goes in a circle and has seats, and they go in a circle, and it tilts up and down. You can't go more around and around than that. Sometimes the world feels like that, doesn't it? It's spinning, and I'm spinning, and everything's spinning. I don't understand myself well enough, and I don't understand the world well enough. But we have work to do. We need to stay on our feet. And if we're going to do that, we need a fixed point of reference. We have to train our eyes to find that one spot and focus there again and again and again. And you could rightly say that we need to fix our eyes on Christ. And I say that to you a lot. If you ever talk to me about your trouble, I say, look to Jesus. But the Bible gives us a goal to shoot for, to fix our eyes on. And that goal is the resurrection. We need to keep our eyes fixed on where we're going. That is our stable focus point of hope, our certain hope. For when the world goes crazy, we have an unmovable fixed point. That's life with Christ forever and ever and ever, with perfect joy and righteousness. The Apostle Peter in 1 Peter chapter 1 said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope." And what is that living hope? Well, he said that hope is through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That's where we get it. It's through his resurrection. But the hope is to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. You have an inheritance reserved for you for the resurrection. That's the goal. That's what we're shooting for. That's what our eyes need to be fixed on. Paul in Philippians 3, as he's pressing forward to the goal, remember, he considered the world to be rubbish so that he could have Christ with the power of with suffering and the power of his resurrection, in order that, so that he may attain to the resurrection from the dead. That's his goal, that he might attain to the resurrection. That's where we're going. That's what we need to be focused on. The resurrection is our certain hope. It is the goal of our lives, and it is a fixed point for our hope. And this chapter, chapter 15 in 1 Corinthians, is all about the importance and the necessity of the resurrection of believers. And Paul is laboring here to make sure we get this right. Because when we understand the glory that is set before us in the resurrection, then we can suffer and do good and keep going even when the world is spinning around us. So we have to get this right. It puts things in the right perspective so we can live what will last and we won't be dependent on or living for all these things that are fading away. So we need to train ourselves, Christians. We need to be like that dancer, training to fix our eyes on the resurrection. When the world spins, we're not going to do that naturally. Naturally, I look down, I get dizzy, and I get sick. But we have to train ourselves when the world spins, fix our eyes on the resurrection. That's where we're going. That's where we're going. That's my goal. That's my joy, my glory, my fulfillment forever in a real physical body. So here we're getting to the meat of Paul's last discussion in 1 Corinthians. Remember verses 1 through 11? We talked about that 2 weeks ago. Paul's introducing, reminding us of the gospel as of first importance. And he emphasized, as he gave the gospel, the historical reality of the resurrection of Christ's dead body. The majority of what he talked about was all the eyewitnesses of Christ's resurrection. That's his emphasis. So let's make sure we're all understanding the terminology. Resurrection, that means alive again. Pretty simple. You're back to life. A dead body, really dead, is brought back to life. It's not resuscitation. Resuscitation is when, within the power of the medical world, we can bring a body who is very, very near death. The heart stopped working, maybe the brain has stopped, but we can resuscitate them, revive them. We're not talking about that. Resurrection means that body's dead and buried and cold, beyond any hope. Resurrection means that a body who has been decomposed. Thousands of years have passed, but yet is brought back to life. That's what we're talking about. That's what resurrection means. The Bible teaches that every person will be brought back from the dead and stand before God. All of our deeds will be exposed and judged, and everyone whose name is not in the book of life will be cast into the lake of fire that's called the second death. That's eternal punishment for all the sins they've committed. But if your name is in the Lamb's book of life, then your debts have all been paid, and that's the gospel. That you've believed on Jesus Christ, so your name is in the book of life, and all your debt is gone. Your guilt has been is washed away. It's cast upon Christ. He has paid it all. And so all who believe on Christ are united to him by faith, and you are resurrected, and you enter into a new earth, a perfected earth to last forever, cleansed from all sin, glorified body where there's no more death, no more suffering, no more sorrow, no more hurt, no more wrong at all, no evil, no bad motivations, all perfected with God forever. That's our goal, eternal life with Christ, our physical bodies, but transformed, wiped clean from sin and all of its effect, and glorified with Christ. So that's where we need to train ourselves. That's the goal, that's where we're going. So Christians, I want you to be encouraged today to hear the word of God for you and fix your eyes on this certain hope. Because what Paul is saying is the certainty of Christ's resurrection, that means you're going to be raised. Your resurrection is inseparably, irrevocably tied to Christ's resurrection. So if he was raised, you're going to be raised. But if you're not going to be raised, then he wasn't raised. And that's Paul's big point. So let's start here. Let's look through this passage. Paul starts with the problem or the context. Look at verse 12 as Paul identifies his context. He says, "Now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say there is no resurrection of the dead?" Okay. Well, what's clear there is that there were some in Corinth that believed there was no resurrection from the dead. That's clear. We got that in Scripture. Now, why did they think that? Well, we have to have some conjecture there. So it's likely they were being impacted by the philosophy of their day. And now, obviously, philosophies of any day is complex and there's lots of nuance, but at least some flow of that philosophy was there was the body was bad and worthless, but the spirit was immortal. Plato taught that the spirit needed to be freed from the prison of the body. So that's probably something like what they were thinking. That the body's bad, it doesn't matter, but the spirit's eternal, it's going to last forever. The body was going to die and be done away with, but the spirit was eternal. And that philosophy of the world was bleeding into their Christian understanding. And today, in some quarters, that mentality still exists, that eternal life is a bodiless, ghost-like, floating existence in the clouds. That's not a very exciting hope for us. That's a hope we can't get our heads around. The Bible does teach that once you die, immediately when you die, your soul is separated from your dead body and you're with Christ immediately. But that's not the end. That's not the goal. That's what they call the intermediate state or the middle state. That's waiting for the fulfillment. Because that's a small gospel if God just is interested in your soul. The gospel's not small. It's big. It's cosmic. He's redeeming the universe and he's redeeming your body. The end goal of the resurrection is when your glorified body is brought together back with your perfected, sinless soul, and you live forever with God. So for Paul, this was not a little error. It's not a little thing to not get the goal right. It was a big deal to Paul. So friends, we have to have this right goal in view for ourselves. We need to press on to the upward call of Christ, which culminates in lives of unparalleled joy and unalloyed goodness. That's the goal. That's what we're hoping for. And nothing less than perfection and joy, the likes of which we've only barely tasted in the goodness of this world. We have to fix our eyes on where you're going so that we can live lives here to glorify God. Because it's going to be hard here. It's going to be confusing and there's going to be suffering. So we have to remember where we're going so we can do good in the midst of this suffering. So let's look at Paul's argument here. So if that's the problem in verse 12, he gives his the proposition, his main idea is in verse 13. Paul says, if there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. If there's no resurrection, then Christ hasn't been raised. So don't miss how big of a deal this is for Paul. So it's an if-then. He's being very logical in this whole passage. But if there's no such thing as anybody being raised from the dead, then that means Jesus hasn't been raised from the dead. If you have a big idea of resurrection and there's nobody in that pile, then Jesus isn't there and he hasn't been raised from the dead. If the resurrection is categorically impossible, then Jesus is still dead in the ground. In effect, Paul is saying, listen to this, he's saying if you are not going to be raised from the dead, then Jesus cannot have been raised from the dead. That's how important this is to Paul. That was probably pretty shocking to the Corinthians when they heard this, because probably he's talking to believers who are confused. And they were thinking, well, you know, they're sophisticated. You know, resurrection from the dead, that's crazy. That doesn't happen. I mean, we're spirit. That's what's going to be good. I mean, how could you even think about Abraham, who is now dust, being raised from the dead? That doesn't even make sense. They didn't have a body. So they were hearing the word from the world that was impacting how they were interpreting Scripture. And that's just crazy. And Paul said, wait a second, do you know what you're thinking? We got to think about that a little more carefully because that's really going to impact more than you're realizing. Because if there's no resurrection from the dead, as strange as that may sound to you, that means Jesus Christ isn't raised from the dead. And that's a big deal. That's where he's going to go into. He's going to dig into that. That's why Paul started with that historical reality of Christ's resurrection in verses 5 through 11. He said, we preached Christ and him raised, and there were hundreds of witnesses. So Paul says, there's the proof. How can you say there's no resurrection? So before we jump into the argument, we just need to be aware of how we're bringing the world's philosophy into our worldview, how we bring those biases and categories into our view. But everybody does this. Everybody. If you're conservative, you're going to have your set of biases. If you're liberal, you're going to have your set of biases. We have to be aware, what are those categories we're bringing in from the world that are impacting how I'm thinking? Because if we don't think we're being impacted, then that's the worst. That means we're just being impacted, we don't know it. So we have to work to say, how am I being impacted by the world? So that I am thinking biblically. And that is a very hard thing to do. But that's what Paul is working for them to do here in this issue. Work hard make sure the spirit of the world is not impacting the way you're judging the world or the way you're judging your scriptures. So let's follow this argument. Paul is going to follow it to its logical conclusion. And now, this is not our issue, so maybe this seems a little bit maybe redundant, like nobody here, the majority of our congregation does not have a trouble with the idea of the resurrection of believers, right? But this is the word of God here, so we're going to labor over it. Because what I want to do as we look through his argument, I want you to get a sense of how really important this doctrine is. Because sometimes we think of, oh, Jesus died, and that's the main thing to believe. But they're saying Jesus being raised from the dead is really, really vital. And his resurrection is tied to our resurrection, and that's really, really vital. So we need to be careful. So I'm going to labor here to try to be interesting so you can understand it, but to see how important the resurrection really is. So let's follow his argument here. The argument goes like this. It's an if-then. So if, he's doing a hypothetical, if Christ has not been raised, starting in verse 14, he has all these things. Let's trace that out. What would happen? Well, if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain, and your faith also is vain. Moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God because we testified against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. And then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. So if Christ has not been raised, if, then, the preaching is vain, your faith is vain, Paul's a false witness, you're still in your sins, and those who have died before you in Christ are in hell. That's not a very good picture. Let's walk through that. Well, first point, if Christ has not been raised, then Paul's preaching is vanity, it's vain. So just consider how important preaching was to Paul. In Romans chapter 10, Paul says, starting verse 8, it says, but what does it say? The word is near you and in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching. He was preaching the word that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. He's always preaching that. That's how you're saved. It is through the preaching that people are saved. That's why people need to be sent to hear to preach so that people can be saved. But if Christ is still dead in the ground, that preaching is like vapor. It's air. That's what vanity means. Vanity means like vapor. It might look interesting for a second, but it doesn't accomplish anything. It might be a neat thought experiment to sit and look at your Bibles and think, wow, how logically consistent this is. What an amazing philosophy. But if Christ is not alive, it is nothing. It's vapor. It's waste. It's pointless. It's a dream that does you no good. Without the resurrection, there is no hope. Christ is still dead, and we have no hope to give anybody else. We've got nothing to preach. So then he moves on. He goes, your faith is vain. But he's going to repeat that in verse 17. So let's hold off on that for a second. We'll put that with verse 17. But the third thing he says, if Christ has not been raised, then Paul's a false witness. If Christ has not been raised, then Paul's a liar. Paul and all the other apostles are either true witnesses of the living Christ, and they're telling us the truth that they saw and they spoke and they touched and they spent time with the living Jesus Christ after he was dead in his physical body, or they're all liars because they testified that God was alive. Now, I could be deluded because I'm believing my Bible and the Spirit of God in me. Maybe I could be wrong, but they were telling lies or they're telling the truth, and that's the only options. If it's not objectively true that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, they were lying about God. And the church of Corinth had been founded on lies. So if the resurrection of Christ is not true, then there's going to be nothing left, Paul's saying. Then the church is based on a lie. So we should give it up. Because you can't just reject the resurrection and keep the rest. Because if you reject the resurrection, there is nothing else. It all goes together. So either the apostles of Christ were sent by Jesus himself with his authority to bring his glorious gospel that he defeated death, or they're crazy, power-hungry madmen. And I'm in that, crazy and power-hungry, because if they're power-hungry, they start a church to rule over power-hungry, but they're nuts because they start a church of poor people and rejects and the miserable outcasts, and what a crazy thing to do if they wanted power. But those are the two options. Either they were telling the truth that they did see Jesus Christ and he is alive after he was dead, or they are nuts, wicked, lying, power-hungry madmen. You see, the modern church in America is experiencing much the same thing. As we become more and more modern and more sophisticated, we've started saying, those miracles can't have happened. That's crazy. He didn't really feed 5,000 people with just a few loaves and a few fish. No, they just shared when they saw the faith of that boy. Or they just found more wine. They didn't really heal people. Because that doesn't happen. And if that doesn't happen, Jesus wasn't really raised from the dead. But, you know, people don't get raised from the dead. That's a story to, you know, help us understand where death is not the bad or the end, or Jesus is alive in our hearts. Right? He's alive in my heart. But if you do that, if you say, no, you apostles are all actually liars and crazy, you don't end up with anything good. There's nothing left to build the church on. If you lose the resurrection, you lose it all. And that's what's happened to so much of the church in America, because if the Bible is wrong about the resurrection, what else is it wrong about? Sexuality? Authority? Men and women? Sin? What, is it wrong about sin? Do we need to be redeemed, or do we just need a good moral teacher? He died just to show us how much love costs. Or Jesus died to show us how hard life is going to be. Or maybe he just lost and the world is just that bad. Why stop there? If they're liars, why trust the Bible at all? I mean, why even pretend to be Christians? If this was written by crazy madmen, what do we know about Jesus except for what crazy madmen told us? That's not very reliable. There's nothing left without the resurrection of Christ. The resurrection is vital, and Christ's resurrection and your resurrection, it all goes together. But then thirdly, let us consider, if Christ has not been raised, what does he say about our faith? He says your faith is vanity, it's worthless, and you're still in your sins. He writes about this twice. He's really pushing this point. You're vain in verse 14. In verse 17, it's worthless, and you're still in your sins. So listen, Paul's point is not that your faith is worthless because you don't have a problem and you don't need it. His point is your faith is worthless because you have a horrible problem and it doesn't help you. Your faith is vanity because it doesn't solve your problem if Christ is still dead. You are still in your sins. You are deluded and you're going to hell if Christ has not been raised. You've been given a placebo, snake oil, a fake cure. You still have your problem of sin, and the gospel will not help you if Christ has not been raised. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 31 says, it is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. If you are opposed to God, and if you've not been redeemed by the gospel of Jesus Christ and faith in Him, it's a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. It's a terrifying thing for the world. It's terrifying. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13, it says, there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. There is a God with whom we have to do. We will all have to stand before him. And if Christ is still dead, it's going to be terrifying for everyone. Because as Paul says in Romans 3, 23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So we have all sinned in our minds, in our hearts, in our words, our actions, our motivations. We've sinned more than we know, more than we recognize, and we will stand before God and we can't hide any of it. We can't hide the motivations that we don't even understand of ourselves but are so guided by our own selfishness, the words we've thought, spoken, the words we've thought, the way we've been critical. He will have all of it. And we stand condemned if Christ is still in the ground. He is the inevitable, unavoidable justice that our hearts demand. We want justice, but we don't understand what that true justice will do when it reaches our sin and the terror that will bring to us. He is the meaning that we seek, but we don't understand him without Christ. He is the truth, the foundation of all things, but is the truth that's terrifying to us if we could see him rightly in our sin. We've sinned against him. And Paul says in Romans 4:25, he who was delivered, Jesus, who was delivered over because of our transgressions, was raised because of our justification. If Christ was not raised, we are not justified. We're still in our sins. We are not redeemed. So all the stuff we prayed about earlier, how many times do we say Romans 8:28? It was quoted this morning by one of our people praying, right? All things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Well, guess what? Throw that out the window because it doesn't talk to you. If Christ is dead, that's not for you. Throw it out the window. Romans 8:31, if God is for us, who can be against us? Throw it out the window. If Christ is in the ground, God's not for you. You're a sinner and you haven't dealt with your sin and he is your enemy. There's no hope. And that faith that you have in that dead Jesus, it is worthless and vain and empty. It is no help to you. Your life raft is made out of paper and it will not save you. A dead Savior saves nobody. A dead Savior saves no one. And so then Paul goes, he makes it personal. His fourth point, he says, if Christ has not been raised from the dead, then those who have fallen asleep have perished. Now, Paul doesn't mean they've died and they're gone from existence, but as Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, he said, don't fear the one who can kill your body, but they're unable to kill your soul, but fear him who is able to destroy, that's the same word Paul used for perish, destroy both soul and body in hell. All the Christians who have gone on before you, all your loved ones that have gone on before you in Christ, they've denied themselves, they've finished their race only to find out it was a lie. And their hoped for untouchable inheritance that we started with is forever out of their reach because they're on the other side of the chasm. They're separated forever from the love of God. That's what hell is. Separated forever from the love of God. Not only are you not experiencing the love of God, but there's no hope you'll ever experience the love of God. You're only forever, always experiencing the just, righteous wrath and punishment of God, and there's no hope for any change. If Christ has not been raised, all of this stuff is worthless. You're wasting your time. You're already guilty. You can't go back in time and fix that. So stop pretending. Just go try and find as much pleasure and joy as you can in this life, because after it's over, there's only hell forever, and there's nothing you can do about it if Christ is still in the ground. And that brings Paul to his final concluding comment, verse 19. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. If the gospel is limited to making this life a little bit better, you'll be a little bit better in this life, and maybe you'll make the world a little bit better in this life. If that's it, we are the most to be pitied. It's like building sandcastles at the beach. Boys and girls, you go to the beach, you go get to build some sandcastles. That's fun. You can spend hours building sandcastles. And you can build a huge moat around your castle. That's going to keep it safe. And you can build a big wall around that sandcastle. You can put shells all around it. It's going to be beautiful. You can do beautiful spires. Do you do the drip method? You get the wet sand and you drip it to make these beautiful spires. That's a really good way to make a nice spire if you haven't done that. It's real fun. It can be beautiful. It can be so amazing that your family could say, wow, that's the best sandcastle I've ever seen. People could come by and they'll walk by and they'll say, my goodness, Chaz, I've never seen such a magnificent sandcastle. And you're like, that's great. And you do your selfie with it and you put it on Facebook. That's going to last forever. Look at the sandcastle. But the tide comes in, doesn't it? And the moat fills up, the walls come down, and it's gone. And you go home and you think about it, you tell your friends, I built this great sandcastle. But about a month later, forgotten. And that picture on Facebook, it's lost in the millions of other pictures. And then finally, Facebook's gone. And then you die. And you know what? I love Dad. He was great. I love that sandcastle. Nope, you don't even think about it. That sandcastle's gone. You don't think about sandcastle. And you know what? Your kids, they're going to remember Pop. They're going to call you Pop. Oh, I love Pop. But they don't remember that sandcastle. But your kids' kids, they're going to maybe remember your name, but that's it. And their kids, if they find your name, it's going to be on a list, and that's all that's left. And a few more generations, that list is going to be so many other names, they won't even focus on your name. And every person you've ever helped is going to be forgotten. And every person you've ever hurt is going to be forgotten. And you're going to be forgotten, because all we made are sandcastles, if the gospel is only for this life. Because time will come, and it will all be forgotten. It will all be nothing. I've been reading Ecclesiastes a little bit too much. I'm planning to preach actually through Ecclesiastes after this. We're going to be in this world for a little while, but that's what Paul's saying here. If the gospel is for this life only, it is vanity. It's going to be forgotten, no matter how good you do. The greatest people, how many people do we remember of the Greek society? Hardly anybody, except for those, and then we know very, very little about them. They're being forgotten. Even the greatest of our age will be forgotten. Forgotten, forgotten. If the gospel is only for this life, if there's no resurrection, we are the most to be pitied, because we think we're building lives that will last forever, but we're only building sandcastles. John Piper should just recall his book, Don't Waste Your Life, because all we have are wasted lives. There's nothing but waste, because it's all sandcastles. Paul counted everything as rubbish so that he could have Christ. But if Christ is dead, then the world is still rubbish, and Jesus is dust and worm food. How pitiful. Friends, that's how we should think about much of the church in the world that's abandoned the Bible. They are the men most to be pitied. They have rejected the Christ of the Bible, and they have believed the lie that their hope is in this life only. They've fixed all of their hope on vapor and vanity, and they will be so overwhelmingly horrified the moment they meet God. How helpless, how hopeless, how horrible their future apart from the grace of God. So let's not see them as our enemies. They are the lost. They are the blind. They are the desperate and the broken. They are us apart from the grace of God. And they are our mission field and the work before us. Verse 19 here almost exactly comments on much of the church in the world today. They hope in Christ for this life only, unaware of the danger. So it's easy to get angry at the world as our rights maybe become restricted, or our perspectives are ignored, or our lives are judged and we're called bigoted. It's easy to respond with defensiveness and anger, but may God show us the truth, and we keep our eyes fixed on the truth, and the truth is in verse 20. But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruit from those who are asleep. Christ is alive. He is alive, and we're not building sandcastles. We're building on stone that's going to last forever. That's our hope. The joy that can't be touched. The tide can come in. Time will go and go and go, but Christ lasts forever, and everything built on that foundation lasts forever. There is a hope. We have to have our eyes fixed on the hope. He's alive, friends. So let's not get angry at the world. If the world's blind and they say the sun isn't shining, what is that to me? How should I respond? I know it's there. They're not hurting me by seeing the sun is not there. They're hurting themselves. They might mock me, saying, only fools believe a sun's in the sky. It doesn't hurt me. I'm basking in the glow of the sun, the love of the Son of God. What does it matter to me if they think I'm crazy? I know the truth that Jesus is alive. He's not in the ground. He's not dust and worm food. But he is sitting on his throne to rule forever. That's our hope. And that's how we can look at the world. And they can call us crazy. And they can mock us. And we don't have to get angry. We can go back to verse 19 and say, oh, how pitiful. We look at pity with someone who's never felt the sun because they're blind. Let's look at pity at the lost world who's never seen the reality of the living Savior, the Son of God, who will last forever. That's hard not to get angry. But let's see the truth. The more we see the truth, the more liberated we are, because we got everything in Jesus. We have everything. We don't need anything from the world. We don't need their approval. We don't need their success. We don't need their laws. We don't need them to protect us. We have everything. So let's live in the light of Jesus. The world is probably tilting away from us more and more. We'll see what God does. We have to work, friends, to train ourselves, to fix our minds on the truth of our unmovable hope, that clear, bright point. Back to 1 Peter. What's that hope? To obtain an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. And he goes on, you, who you are protected, you're protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. That's the resurrection. And in that hope, you can greatly greatly rejoice, even though now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed with various trials. It's going to be trials here, but we greatly rejoice because of the hope that we have. And these trials, they're just a proof of your faith being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, that may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, you believe in him. You greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. And that's the resurrection. That's the goal. That's what we're looking for. So Paul could say, I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed in us. That is true. The sufferings of this present time aren't worthy. He saw where he was going, and so he could be beaten. He could be rejected. He could be almost killed over and over and over. And said, it's worth it. It's worth it. This momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. Keep your eyes fixed on the goal, the resurrection. That's where you're going. Your hope is sure. And from that place of safety, we can love our enemies. We can do good to those who spitefully use us. We can turn our cheeks and do good and pray for those who hurt us. We can protect the needy and help those who are worse off than ourselves. We can live lives so shaped by the gospel that all of our words and all of our actions proclaim the power of Christ, the risen Savior, to bring life to the dead. That's good news. And that's the best news. That's the only truly unalloyed good news. And that's what we have. We've got the good news. That's our gospel. Believe it. Fix your eyes on it. And live forever for Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you for your word. We thank you that our Savior is not dead, but he is alive. And because he is alive, we know that we will live. And that you are working all things together for our good, that you are taking all of our confusion, our brokenness, and you are building us up into Christ's likeness so that we can pursue Christ's righteousness, glorifying you with lives of goodness, of mercy, humbly following after you. Oh, Father, bless us and help us. Grow us up. Help us, oh Lord Jesus Christ. Help us in Jesus' name. Help us to trust you and to fix our eyes on that glorious hope. What you're doing for us through Jesus Christ. Christ is raised, and we will be raised with him. Thank you, Father. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Amen. You're dismissed. Thank you so much for coming.